Welcome to the Riverwood Chapel Podcast. We're so excited you're here. Please check out our other content and video uploads at riverwoodchapel.org. Thank you.
Well, welcome. We are glad that you are watching with us, and we are online, if you haven't noticed by now. And the deeper story is that even amongst our own staff, we had some people who were exposed and testing for COVID, and really, it was kind of coming closer to all of us in all of our homes and neighborhoods and even with our own church. And so because of that, we wanted to take a step in a way to kind of protect our people here at Riverwood. But there's really kind of a bigger narrative of really kind of a mantra that you're going to hear over and over again about this holiday season is that we want to be a church that just loves people well. And we can love people well in so many ways. One of them is this example of how we're meeting online to keep people safe. But there's also other ways to love well. As we look at ways to meet even with small group connections through Zoom, and I encourage you to take advantage of a number of those. But then also how we can love our neighbors. I mean, last week I talked about how we are even praying for somebody for 30 days, and we can still keep loving them well by praying for them. But then also maybe those other people in our neighborhoods, sending a note to someone or even thinking about how to include them in the holiday season. But we want to be a church that loves people well in all that we do. And so that is why we have gathered online. So let's start by laughing a little bit. I know a lot of times we're in kind of places where we're depressed, but we're going to start by laughing as we head into the book of Romans. And I don't know how many dog people we have watching. If you're a dog person, raise your hand at home. I know that I'm a dog person. And what I have come across recently is something really funny. It's really how people assume something of their dog. And they have these messages they hang around its neck, they kind of put next to it, and they want to get people to be laughing about what is happening with their pet. I call it putting words in the mouth of dogs. And so I have a couple of examples of some. And here's one. And this is a dog who is most likely saying this. I stare and at people blankly, making them extremely uncomfortable. I like that one. How about this one? These dogs are possibly saying this. I bark really loud out of nowhere for no reason because I can. Maybe that describes your dog. Or maybe this dog, he's the little guy off to the right, he says, I let strangers pet me and then I bite them. I don't know, maybe that's your dog. How about this one? If this guy could talk, he would say something like this. I ate an entire box of Fun Dips and now I have green paws. I'm sure your dog has never done anything outrageous before. Maybe they have. Maybe not like this dog, though. Look at this one. He would say something like this. I'm an expensive mistake. And if you're counting at home, that would be $500 that have been destroyed. And so I was thinking to myself, okay, I have a dog at home as well, and what would my dog say? If I were to assume something of him, what would he say? Maybe he would say something to all of us. I sleep through sermons too. Can you believe the pastor's dog would say something like that? Well, hopefully you are caffeinated and you are awake as we head into today's sermon. And it's one thing to assume words of our pets. It's actually pretty funny to put words in the mouths of our dogs who can't talk back. But it's a whole nother thing to put words in the mouth of people. You see, when you start putting words and assumptions in others, many times you're wrong. And that's exactly what's going to happen in our text this morning in the book of Romans. There's going to be some people who are going to put some words in the mouth of the Apostle Paul, and they're going to be wrong words, wrong assumptions. And so Paul is going to take a lot of time to unpack and correct. And you might be thinking to yourself, why should I even care? Because the assumptions that were made in Romans chapter 6, they're actually still the same assumptions that are being made today. And when you hear the assumption, it's actually, frankly, it's going to sound pretty good. And it's going to be something fairly tempting. And so again, what is this conversation all about? Hopefully you have your Bible with you. Somewhere around, maybe on your phone, maybe somewhere in a room next to you. Go get it, because we're going to read God's Word together and see what He has to say. My passion is to allow God's Word to be heard and to make it understandable, and so let's read it together. And so in Romans chapter 6, let's listen. I'm going to read 11 verses just so you can kind of feel the flow of what Paul is saying. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, so far in the first five chapters we have been studying in Romans, Paul has spoken very clearly about this topic of, we'll just call it salvation. He's talked about it in lots of different ways. We are saved by faith alone. He uses words like justification, reconciliation. He has talked about having peace with God, going from unrighteousness to righteousness. And then even last week, going from this reign of the kingdom of Adam to the reign of the kingdom of Christ. And if you've missed any of those conversations, I'll just remind us that we can always go back online and catch up on those conversations. But here's the one thing he has made it very clear. I'll even point to it on the stage. It's like the beginning of this relationship with Jesus Christ is so clear, this moment of salvation where we cross over from the world's kingdom to the kingdom of Christ. He has made that really clear. But secondly, he has also made something else very clear, that when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes your life and it changes your eternal destiny. And Paul has talked about at numerous places about the eternal life. He has talked about the glory that we will have one day. And even in Romans chapter 5, he talked about how this glory, it points us to the future. And in the here and now, it also allows us to walk through suffering. And I know that isn't missed on anybody who's watching, because all of us are walking through some level of suffering, whether it's in your home, whether it's in our own community. Maybe you even know someone who's walking through struggling with having COVID. God's Word talks about how we have suffering that then builds endurance, that then builds itself into this thing of character that points us to this glory. And so Paul, at once, he's talking about salvation, but then he's also talking about the glory of God. One day, we will be with him. Those two things have been crystal clear. And so now, in chapter 6, Paul is now changing the conversation, and he says, well, how do we live in the here and now? In that moment where after you make a decision for Jesus Christ, but then before the moment where you will be with him in glory, how do we live now with the 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, 90 years that we have as a Christ follower? How do we live in the here and now in a way that brings glory to God, in a way that is sanctified? And so there's one answer to that. I read that from the assumptions that were being made of Paul. I read them. So one answer may be something like this, and they put this in the mouth of Paul and said, so this is what I hear you saying. And it goes something like this: Paul, we know that you speak of God's grace and how abundant it is, and we know that this grace is plentiful. So how about this? You're saying that we can go out and do whatever we want, right? And especially in the area of sin, we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, with whomever we want, right? It doesn't matter, because God will always forgive us. Go big or go home with your sin, right, Paul? Isn't that what you're telling us? There was even a famous 19th century German poet who said, on his deathbed, Heinrich Heine said this: of course God will forgive me. That's his job. And so we can live our lives in however and in whatever ways we want right here, right, Paul? And so Paul has something to tell them. He has to address this assumption. And so in verse 1, he goes right after him and he says, by no means. You are way off. By no means. Stop putting words in my mouth, Paul would say. It's not like that. In the here and now, that is not how we are to live. He says we are to live in a different way under this era of God's grace. We are saved by grace, and we walk in this way of grace. And he says, you're abusing grace right here if you just do whatever you want. So then Paul answers this assumption with his own question as he enters into this conversation further. In verse 2, he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to this thing of sin still live in it? And so Paul is saying something pretty radical here. How can something have life that is dead? And for those who were listening 2,000 years ago, they were probably perplexed and wondering, what are you talking about? And I'm guessing there might be even a number of us who are watching and reading and thinking the same thing. Died to sin? What are you talking about, Paul? So let's get a little bit deeper. Paul speaking a little bit deeper now in verse 3. He continues on and he says, here's what I need you to know. If you're ever going to understand how to live in the here and now, there are some things you have to know. Well, what do we need to know? Well, the next 8 verses that I read, Paul talks about this, and he uses this big metaphor. He says it's this understanding and this knowledge of this thing of baptism. Baptism. Let me just say this. If you weren't here last week, here during our third hour, you missed a great moment. We had 2 people who were walking through baptism, Donna and also Abby, and it was a beautiful moment together. And here's a picture of Abby as she was coming up out of the water. And right before that, I was standing next to her, and I was telling her, I said, what you are doing is incredible, and everybody who is here to watch is supporting you because they are here to support the deeper story of what you are saying by your baptism. Well, what's that deeper story? That's what Paul's talking about here in the verses. He wants us to know the deeper story that will help us and radically change the ways that we live in the here and now. It begins with knowing the right things. So what is it about baptism specifically? Well, Paul says in verse 5 that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we surrender our lives to him, when we say, I'm a sinner and I have no answers on my own, when we trust him in that moment of salvation, we then, Paul says, we unite ourselves to Jesus in a very special and unique way. Verse 5 says it this way, "For we have been united with him in a death like his. And if we are, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so the whole conversation that we had last week, we now have a new master. We have a different identity. We're not under the identity of Adam. We are under the identity of Jesus Christ. And so when you have a different identity, you now have a new way to live. And Paul says that we are now united. We are not united to Jesus Christ. And being united to Jesus Christ has two very specific truths to know. And if you have made that decision to follow after him, the first is this, that you are united to him in his death. Well, what does that mean? Well, in verse 10, we know that the death he died to sin once and for all. The death of Jesus Christ is super important. Whenever we get to Good Friday, we talk about the death of Jesus Christ. And it's not he was kind of dead, but not really. And it wasn't as if he was faking death. No, he died. We believe Jesus Christ died. He was dead for 3 days. He who knew no sin himself became the perfect sacrifice and died. And so in our relationship with Jesus, we are united with him in his death. And what does that mean? Well, in the verses that I read, it means things like this. Our old selves are crucified with Christ. It means that our sins were paid in full in Christ. It means that we are no longer slaves of sin. There is a new freedom that we have to live in the here and now because of what he has done. We have hidden our lives in the death of Jesus Christ. But the second truth is also just as amazing, that not only are we united with him in a death like his, but we are also united with him in his resurrection. It's the beautiful story that goes from Good Friday to Easter morning. The tomb was not empty. He had risen. And so it's the exuberance of this story that we celebrate too. And Paul says that we are certainly united with him in his resurrection. And in these verses I read, I mean, Paul talks about it. He says, we now walk in a newness of life. A newness of life. We now walk with him. He is now the one who is our master. We now live to God, and we are not living for ourselves. And it is because of this baptism story, this deeper story, that it then gives us hope for the here and now. As we've entered into that relationship with him, before we will meet him in glory, for the here and now, we have been baptized with Jesus Christ. So here's a great picture of that truth. As I have read lots of different commentaries, they always usually all go back to this one man who lived a number of years ago. I've used the name Martin Lloyd-Jones a number of times. He was a doctor, a physician. Also, he was someone who was a pastor and writer. And he has a quote that he talks about how he understands Romans chapter 6. And so I'm going to let you see it on the screen as I read it. But allow this to be instructive. It really helped me. Jones would say this, "Think of two fields with a road between them. The field on the left represents the dominion, the kingdom, the territory, the empire of sin and of Satan. That is where we all were by our natural birth. but is the result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and upon us through the Holy Spirit, we have been taken hold of and transferred to the field on the right of the road, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. I was there on the left. I am now here on the right. Yes, but I spent many a long year in the first field, and the devil is still there with all his powers and forces. What a beautiful picture that Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us. These two fields, this one field that we used to live in, and there's a road and a dividing wall. But because of Christ, because of being united with him, Lloyd-Jones would say, we are now transferred into the field of Christ, a different field altogether, a field that has a different master. And so I pause here to ask this question. What field are you living in? What field are you living in? Are you living in the field with Christ as the master? Or are you living in the old field where you're the master, where the things of this world master you? You see, Paul would say, when you are united with Christ, you now enter into that new field. Maybe today is that day he is speaking to you in a different way. As you're watching and listening, I've been praying that his Spirit would touch people in a way to have them realize something maybe different. And maybe today is that day he's doing that for you. You hear about being united in Christ. You hear about having a relationship with him, and you never have. Maybe today is that day he is saying, you can have a new master. Be united to Jesus Christ. Well, if you have more questions about that, we would love to come alongside as a church. Maybe even email us. We'd love to follow up with you if you have more questions about knowing him. But for a moment, I go back to my original question. For those who have that kind of relationship, who are living in a different field, the question then still remains, well, why can't I just live the way I want to? Why can't I? And Paul says the reason, here's the greatest reason, you have died to sin. You live now in a different field, the field of Christ and his reign. You don't live in the field where sin has mastery and control. You are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and in this field, he reigns and allows you to have power over sin. But here's what I know, what you're thinking, and I know what you're feeling. That even though you're living in this new field, you're thinking to yourself, but I still wrestle with sin. I still wrestle with it. And Martin Lloyd-Jones would recognize that too. He would say that the enemy loves to sit on the border, on the wall, and even though he can't touch you, he calls out to you. And he loves to tempt, and he loves to deceive and lie. And so in a very real way, even though we live in this field, it's not as easy as it sounds. There is still temptation and brokenness in this world that we live. And so the real question is how do you live in this broken world as someone who lives in this field of Christ? How do we do it in ways that honor him as people who are united with him in his death and in his resurrection? And that's why I love God's word, because it tells us what we need to know, but then it takes us to a deeper place of what we need to do. And that's exactly where these next verses go. It's one thing to know that we are in Christ and united to him, but now there's something about obedience we need to hear. And that's where God's word tells us in verse 12. Listen to these words. Allow them to penetrate your heart this morning. Let not therefore let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Wow, there's that word again. We are under God's grace. Living in this field, the field of God's grace, Paul encourages us not to let sin reign, not to allow it to have mastery over us, to control our bodies, to use our members as instruments of righteousness. Because we have been united with Christ, we now live differently. And I love how God's word, it even breaks it down into the level of our bodies. You know, for Paul, he knows that the human will and the human heart is where sin originates, but it then carries out in the different parts of the body. And he would say, think about the field you're living in. Think about the life you're living and allow all of your members, all of your body parts to be used for the glory of God. And so let me list a few out as we talk about them, because maybe he's speaking to you about your hands, our hands that can be used to do so many great things, to help people, to care for them. Our hands used to do great things can also be hands that are used to do things of fighting and hurting. We can use our hands in ways that are stealing. Or maybe we even take our hands and we just put them in our pockets. Maybe there's something that God is saying to you about your hands. He says all of our members are to be used for his glory. Maybe he's saying something. Or maybe he's saying something about your feet. Our feet that have the ability to go to people, to go into hard circumstances, to walk ourselves into places of difficulty, to be hope and light. Might also be the same feet that take us into places we shouldn't go. Places of trouble, places that are damaging. Where is he talking about our feet? Maybe he's speaking to you. Or maybe it's about your tongue. How about this member, this instrument called our tongue that has the ability to speak life into people? That can speak encouragement. It's also the same tongue that has the ability, as the writer of James would say, to set things on fire. To gossip, to lie, to demean, to use our tongue in a way that is for unrighteousness. I was speaking to someone this past week, and they were talking about a friend of theirs who's a Christian. And as they described that Christian friend, they said, oh, well, that person, he doesn't have a filter. And in that moment, it's as if that person got a free pass. They can say whatever they want to whomever they want because they don't have a filter. And in that moment, here's what I would say. That's Christian laziness. It's lazy. Use this instrument, this member of your body, for glory. Or maybe God today's saying something to you about your mind. How about this member that we have, this brain that he gives us that has the ability to do so many great things, to calculate things, to look at things, to assess them, to think about things. It's also the same member of our bodies that has the ability to think of things that are not lovely, that are not pure, that are damaging. Maybe even conversations about pornography where we head down into unrighteousness with the things that we think. These are hard things to wrestle with. And all of us know the moments where we cross over from righteousness even to unrighteousness, and the things that we think, the lusts of this world, the things that we're drawn to. Oh, it is so tempting. But in this field, we live differently. We don't live as people who are controlled. Why? Because we're united with Christ. He has defeated the power of sin and its control. So many times we live our Christian lives, but we want to go right to the edge of the wall where the enemy is, and we're tempted. And what Christ is telling us is that no, that's not the way to live in the here and now. Don't allow your members, your instruments, to be used for unrighteousness, but for righteousness. And to do that well, it's going to take people who are decisive and people who are going to not just sit idly by. And Paul says it to us, but there was also somebody else who spoke very clearly about this in the scriptures. His name was Jesus Christ. Going back to a conversation about adultery, he would say this: if your right hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about hurting yourself. He was talking about getting control of sin in your life. Sin matters. Don't believe the lie that you can just do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. No, for those who are under the rule of Christ, we live in ways that are different. We should care about these things. Even in the midst of global pandemic, we should care about the ways that we live our lives. And for many people who are now in quarantine or they live by themselves and around people less, it can be easy to ask the question, well, who's watching me anyways? Integrity matters. Staying away from sin matters to the one in whom you are united to. And so God gives us his word this morning, something to know, but then also something that we need to take action in. And this morning, my encouragement to all is this: where is God speaking to you? Where is he challenging you in your walk with him? Where have you gotten lazy in your life in the here and now? In the conversation about, well, he'll just forgive me. No. Let's take an account of that. Let's live better. Why? Because we are under the reign of grace. As his children, we've been united to him in his death. We've been united to him in his resurrection. And Paul will even say, consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. May we understand and live in his amazing grace today. And so in a little bit, we're going to hear some music, and it's going to be a moment for us to spend with the Lord. What is he speaking to us? How is he challenging us in the here and now of our lives? I'm guessing there's maybe an instrument, a member of your body, that he might be speaking to you to say, you know what? Take some time and see how you can use that for my glory and not for yours. All of this conversation we have today as we walk with him in whom we are united. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we thank you for your word that we center our lives upon. We come to you for direction because on our own, we run in ways, we assume things, we put words into our own ideas, and we start running in ways that aren't bringing glory to you. And so in this moment, we want to hear from you what to know and what to do. as people who follow after you with our lives. And so I pray for those who are in the midst of the struggle of sin, the things that seem dominating, the things that seem enslaving. I pray that you would allow them to know that as a follower of you, that sin doesn't have mastery over them any longer. Allow them to feel the freedom of Christ. And allow them to feel the freedom of walking with you. And for those who might be kind of sitting idly by and allowing the members of their bodies to be used in whichever way, I pray, Lord, that even in this moment you would bring challenge, that you would bring glory, and that your people would live life different. Please, this is what we want. This is what we desire. We know that by the power of your Spirit that indwells us, we can. And so we pray all this by the power of your Son's name. Amen.